Morning, everyone. I hope you're glad to be here this morning. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22.
Bill, before you start, does anyone need the notes that doesn't have them?
We are just put this up here before we read our scripture this morning. Neil, could you get one of those lights, please? This has kind of been our roadmap as we've gone through our study, and unfortunately, we're off the roadmap now because we went through. Spent a lot of our time right here on this 7-year span of time, which is called the tribulation. We looked at the church, which of course we believe is taken out before the tribulation. We looked at how God's wrath is satisfied going through the tribulation, what happens to the Jews as a nation, what happens to the Gentiles as a people, and what happens to Satan. And then we entered into this period, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is called the millennium. Actually, the word millennium is not in the scripture. It says 1,000 years. We have attached millennium to it just as a handle for convenience. So during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, this millennium, we looked at what happens. The earth is restored. Only believers enter into the millennium. All unbelievers are removed from the earth. There are none left. The earth has really been pummeled because of all the things that have happened during the tribulation, but there is a healing that occurs. We looked at the river that flows out of the throne of God and out of Jerusalem, and that river just brings healing to everything it touches. The passages that we looked at with regard to that river of life are just amazing. And that is going to restore vitality to the earth, but it is only going to be for a span of 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released. All of those who have been born, and there will just be a population explosion because death is going to be rolled back. It's not that people don't die, but they live for very long periods of time. Probably much like it was before the flood. People lived 400, 500, 600 years and had lots of children, lots of grandchildren. The earth population just explodes. And even though everyone that enters into this millennial kingdom is saved, is born again, everyone who is born a sinner. And they must repent and they must accept Christ. And those that do are going to have life beyond the 1,000 years, and those that do not are going to perish. Okay? So we're kind of up to this point on our chart. We're up to the 1,000 years. We're at the conclusion of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we're going into what we studied last week, or last time we were together, was basically the time that we refer to as the Great White Throne Judgment. I put a sheet on the back table there this morning. We're not going to spend time on this morning. I'm going to just review it very quickly. This sheet I think we used sometime during the study that we had on the book of the Revelation. And this is just a kind of a little worksheet that you can use. I would ask you to take it and kind of study through it. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll We'll go through this in a little more detail and try to answer questions. But basically, the scriptures describe that there are two final accountings. There are two final accountings. We looked in detail in our last study at the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And there are nine questions that we ask here with regard to both of these, and we put them in a column here so that you could compare them side by side. Here's what happens to the unsaved. Here's what happens to the saved. Okay? The unsaved are judged at the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. You and I, as believers, those who have trusted Christ, Old Testament, New Testament, church, total, all of us that know Christ as our Savior are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is called the Bema seat, B-E-M-A. That's the Greek word for judgment, and it is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10.
At the rapture.
It is probably at the rapture, Bob. I put that down here. That's question number two. When does it happen? And it is most likely at the rapture. There is no specific verse that we can look at and say, yes, that's where it's at. In Revelation chapter 22, what we're going to look at today, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." And so, when he comes, he is going to bring his reward. So that, the answer is there, but we're not sure how specific we can be. So the questions are, who's involved? Here's the scripture references. When does it happen? What is the destiny or the result? Why is it happening? Are works considered at all? And in both cases, the answer is absolutely yes. Works are considered. Most believers today in the Church of Christ have missed this point. Just missed this point. It's kind of like, well, I put my faith in Christ and that's all that He requires. No, it's not all that He requires. If you are in Christ, you are saved to do good works. And your works will be judged. Not for condemnation. Your works are not going to be reviewed so that Christ can condemn you. They're going to be reviewed so that Christ can do what?
Reward
you. And we'll take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 is a very strong verse on that. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. How are the works known? Scripture references for that. What is the goal and intent of examining the works? What is the result? And what follows after that? So I would encourage you to pick one of these up if you don't have it already, and we will look into that with a little more detail next week. So now what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the last things. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. So having said that as a background, I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 22. And I need two volunteers, if I could, please, to read verses 1 through 9 and then verses 10 through 21. Revelation 22, these are the very last words of Scripture. They are bound and finished with these concluding words. So, a couple volunteers. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 9. Okay, Marilyn. And Revelation 22, verses 10 through 21. Going once, going twice. Okay. All right, Marilyn.
Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.
And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who watch their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates of the city. Outside are the dogs and the scorners and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star.
All the way to the end, please.
And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which were written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for the privilege of gathering together with those of like precious faith to feed on the Word of God. And Lord, we truly have come this morning to feed on the Word of God. We ask that the Spirit of God who wrote this book would be our teacher. I pray, Lord, that you would hide me and my words and take them away and let what remains be your Word and your truth, so that everyone here might be drawn closer to you and might understand you better for having been here. May the Spirit of God superintend over this time. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to study a lot nicer things, more pleasant things this time than we did last time. There is nothing that is quite so sobering and so difficult to not only to teach but to study than the Great White Throne Judgment. That is a that is an extremely sobering time. But things are going to change, and change right after that Great White Throne Judgment. At least that's the way the Scripture presents it. Great White Throne Judgment, and then it immediately starts talking in chapter 21 about this. What impressed John immediately about the new earth? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. What's the answer to that? What was it that John looked at this and he said, Whoa, look at that. There is what? There's no sea. There's no sea. I think that was I think that was something that kind of amazed him. I'll come back and talk about that in a minute. Let's take a look at this next question. What is important to remember about passed away? It says there that the old earth and the old heaven have, quote, passed away. What do we need to remember about that? And if somebody would look at Isaiah 65 and read verses 17 and 18. Anne?
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But ye be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy.
This has been the subject or the topic of a lot of discussion and debate over the last few years. There are two camps. One camp believes that God is going to renovate this earth, and the other camp believes that God is going to remove this earth. I have been studying this thing for quite a while, and I understand both arguments, but folks, I got to tell you, if you look at this language, there is no way that God is just going to rework this earth. I mean, the language is absolutely clear. It passed away. And by the way, when it says in Isaiah 65 that I create new one, the word in the Hebrew for create is clear back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the exact same word that he uses here when he says, I create a new heaven and a new earth. The old one is gone. Now, the reason why I want to emphasize this is because the scripture emphasizes it. It isn't because it's something that is titillating to our senses. It is that this is a fact that is presented in scripture. This earth as we know it today is going to be disassembled. John MacArthur has talked about this passage, and let's turn back to 2 Peter.
Well, I like it because it says in Isaiah that it will not even come into our mind.
Yeah, it's not even going to come into our mind. There's no way that we can stretch these words around and say, well, you know, it's something other than what it is. This is going to be gone. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 where Peter talks about this, and he says in verse 3, he says, know this first, that in the last days, and by the way, we are currently in the last days, that mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And you can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and see that explained in great detail. God made the seas, he separated the seas, and so forth. Verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's not remade, folks. That's not remade. We could go through the language and the terms in the Greek here, and this, and the word elements here is the smallest particles. It's the word that the Greeks would have had for the atomic level. And basically what this says is, as John MacArthur has pointed out, this is uncreation. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke the word and everything came into being. There was nothing and it came into being. Ex nihilo. He spoke it into existence. There was nothing. There was no pre-existent anything. God spoke the word and it came into being. What he is going to do here is he is going to speak the word and it is going to go out of existence. You understand? It is going to be gone. There is no heaven, no earth, no matter, nothing. It's gone.
Heavens are the whole universe?
Yeah. That's the way the Hebrews would have used it, and to the best of our knowledge, Ken, that's the way we would use it. Is the heavens and the earth included the expanse of the universe? That's the term that the Jews would have used in the scriptures when they talked about the heavens and the earth. Now there are three heavens that are described in scripture. There is the heaven of the atmosphere where the birds fly. There is the heavens where the stars are, and then there is the third heaven where God is. We believe that the term heaven and earth describes the universe, so it encompasses the first two, not necessarily the third. So this is not a renovated heaven and an earth. It's totally gone, and what is coming is totally new. Now, why is this important? I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, and you need to change this reference here. This should be verse 15 to 17, not 27. There's no problem if you want to read the other verses, but the ones that are really pertinent here are 15, 16, and 17. Would somebody read that for us? 1 John chapter 2.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
So there's that term again, that whole concept of passing away. This is the phrase, this is the terminology that is used consistently throughout the scriptures. This universe, everything that we know today, everything that is tangible, is going to be disassembled and go out of existence. Now, folks, if that is true, and it is the Word of God, why is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 so important? Where do we as individuals tend to invest all our efforts and all our intensity and all our energy? Right here. And what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 2 is, folks, lift up your head and look. This is going to disappear. What you need to do is invest in what? Invest in eternal things. Invest in eternal things. Don't invest in this. Don't spend your time and energy investing in this. This is going to vanish. It's going to be disassembled. It's going to be gone. I believe what's going to happen back there at the great white throne judgment, if you look in chapter 20, it says, John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose presence the earth and the heavens fled away. And the dead, great and small and great, stood before the throne, and the books were opened. I believe what is going to happen is that all of the unsaved are going to be resurrected. They're going to stand before God. And while they are assembled there, they are going to see this creation disassemble. It is going to vanish with a roar, Peter says. It is going to go out with a fervent heat. It is, oh God, just takes all the energy that is in the matter and just uncreates it, and it's gone. And I think the unsaved are going to see that, and they are going to groan. Because that's where everything they had was. Well, all that's in this world is now gone. It's, and by the way, I don't know how long it is between the disassembly of the old and the recreation of the new. I suspect it's a very short time. Well, he's going to create something new. If you look back there in Revelation chapter 21, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So John says he saw the new heaven and the new earth. Interestingly, he doesn't give us much information about it. I suspect that probably John didn't understand all he saw. He was seeing something that he recognized in form as being a new heaven and a new earth, but he didn't understand all of the details of it, I'm sure of that. But let's take a look at this next question. What is the glorious jewel of this creation, this new creation, in chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, and then in verses 10 and 11? What is the crown jewel, if you will, of this new creation? Yeah, it's the holy city. It's this new Jerusalem. And this is so spectacular that I don't think these words by any means do it justice. It's kind of like when you go to the Grand Canyon or something and you take a picture of it, you know, and you bring it back and you show somebody and say, yeah, that's nice. You got to see it, right? You got to see it. And I think these words are like the picture. It's like, okay. We don't understand the glory that this really entails. Dick?
I guess I have a problem understanding this.
Good. join us.
Well, they say New Jerusalem, and is that stated because they're limited on what they know about? And of course, you know, Fort Wayne, Indiana wasn't there.
No, I think it says New Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the city, as is taught all the way through the Old Testament. Jerusalem is the city that God has chosen as His. And you say, well, why? There's lots of better places.
Yes.
All through the millennial kingdom, through the 1,000 years, Christ is going to rule and reign from literal Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that we know. But that Jerusalem was part of this creation, right? And this creation has done what? It's gone. And so he says, behold, I'm bringing to you a new Jerusalem. So this place is going to be called that. It's not because John called it that. It's because the angel called it that. He said, this is the new Jerusalem.
And it's interesting that it says that it's coming down out of heaven.
Yes, right. Right. And we believe that means it's coming down out of the third heaven where God is, because this is His throne. That's where, and as we see this description, this glorious jewel is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and it's the throne of God. We see that in verses 10 and 11. It's the throne of God and it's the throne of the Lamb. This is the eternal throne of God Almighty, the Creator, and the Lamb of God, and the Holy Spirit. It is astounding. And words will just not capture this, I'm sure.
Is this, I get kind of confused about the Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, is this the same one that's in Hebrews 12:22 where it says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem?
Yeah, I think it is.
Is that the same Jerusalem?
I believe it is, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, this New Jerusalem is just an astounding thing. And if you look at chapter 21, verses 10 through 27, in the interest of time, we're not going to read through this. I just encourage you to read chapter 1 again if you haven't read it lately. This is a city that is 1,500 miles on each side. It's a cube. The United States is about 3,000 miles from shore to shore. So this city is 1,500 miles, and it says specifically by a man's measurement. So it's about 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. And it is clear as crystal. The words that are used here are the closest thing that comes to it is a diamond. So this city is created by God as this 1,500 mile cube that is clear as a crystal, clear as a diamond, and it is just sparkling and radiating light and glory in all directions because God is in it. He is in it. God the Father and God the Son are in it, and their glory just radiates out of this place. Karen?
I think that's how Robert Schiller got the crystal cathedral idea.
I have no idea. It is not even...
Okay, number two. You say that there are 12 gates, 12 foundations, and it also says that on each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit.
Yeah.
All this 12 refers to the 12 tribes of Israel, I'm assuming.
No, not all of it. The 12 foundations, which way is it? The 12 foundations are Israel, or the 12 gates are Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 foundations are the 12 apostles.
And the 12 crops?
I have no idea. It doesn't say.
No, but it has 12 there.
So well, it does, but the other two have 12 also. I have no idea what that 12
is.
That's
22, too.
So this is a 1,500 mile cube. It's clear as a crystal. It has 12 gates, 12 foundations, and it radiates the glory of God. It has streets that are made out of pure gold, and the gold is so pure that it is actually transparent. Science has actually proven that this is the case. If you can refine gold and get it so that it is absolutely, absolutely, totally without impurity, it is transparent. Is that not interesting? Part of what makes it the way we see it is because it is not pure. This city is going to have gates that are, these 12 gates are pearls. Now, I don't know whether the pearls are 1,500 miles high or not, but the gates are always open. The gates are always open. Free access in and out. And God the Father, God the Son, dwell there.
Bill?
Yes.
Be to go outside the city.
You know, that's a good question. It doesn't. We don't have a lot of description about this. If we did some assuming, we would assume that there are heavens out there, stars or whatever that God has created, but it doesn't say that, so I don't know. And I kind of feel a little bit foolish doing it because the scripture says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. So even if we could conjure up in our mind something, that would be sure that that's not it.
There's
golf courses
out there.
There you go. 5,000 mile golf course. Dale?
Does the height suggest that gravity might be suspended?
I think there are all kinds of things. I think there are all kinds of things here. We could not have a city like that now. I mean, that's impossible. It's absolutely impossible.
Wouldn't hold everybody.
This whole thing is just. I mean, he has stood back and he took his little pixel camera and he click, look at that. And that's about all we get. That's about all we get, folks. But the truth behind this is beyond our comprehension. Vaughn.
All the things that God has, we've been instructed not to put our treasures into, gold, opal, pearls, it's what heaven is made of, this new Jerusalem. Those things that we weren't supposed to focus on now surround us.
Yep. He's going to give them all to us.
Is that the purpose of that, you think?
I have no idea, Vaughn. It doesn't say. I think what my impression is that the reason why this is described in these terms is because that's how we could see it. Now, whether it is actually this or something even more splendid than that, I don't know. I believe it is at least this.
On each side of the river stood the tree of life.
Yeah.
How is that possible? Is there two of them? Is it flowing through it? What?
What is described here is there the city has a throne, and in front of the throne there is a large street, a great and wide street. Now, if the city is 1,500 miles wide, it could be a pretty wide street. Okay, so it says the street is wide. Out of the throne flows a what?
River.
A river of the water of life. So down the middle of the street, there is flowing this water of life. So if you can kind of get a picture of this, this is like a huge plaza, as best I can describe it. There is this wide street, very wide, let's say miles wide. In the middle of the street, there is this river flowing with the river of the water of life. And along the river, along the side, between the river and the side, on each side, there are these trees of life. Multiple trees. Probably the whole thing is lined with them. And they bear 12 different kinds of crops. 12 different kinds of fruit. It's not clear whether there's going to be 12 months or not, and it's one per month, I don't know. There just isn't enough description here to understand. But the picture that you get is the throne of God. Flowing out of that is a river down the middle of the street, and on the sides of the street, on the banks of the river, are the tree of life, and everyone is free to take of that fruit of the tree of life.
Yeah, Bill, I've read and heard some descriptions or explanations of what's going on in there, but I don't know whether it's just musing on my part, but I have difficulty. My understanding is that even though this is a 1,500-mile cube, regardless of where you are within there, you have an equal view of God. I mean, it's not like God is omnipresent. I mean, always omnipresent, but also I have difficulty understanding with my just using human mind as to talking about the rewards. That, well, it's in my mind that means that I get a front row seat. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Rather than being I'm way in the back or I'm in front, you're depending upon.
Yep. Stan, I think the questions you're asking are good questions, and I think if we went around the room, I think every one of us could make a whole list of questions, things that we would like to understand, and folks, I got to tell you, I can't answer them, and no one else can answer them, because God has only given us what's in the book, and it's only right here in these two chapters, Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation 22. Is really the definitive passages about this new heaven and new earth. If it's not in there, we don't know it. And it's just, it's of His it's of his choice to hold these things. I just want to kind of remind you again, all of us, of these truths. Number one, the old things have passed away. That's all we know, right? That's all we know right now. And it's all passed away, and everything has become new, and we're not even going to think about the former things. So all of our speculation, which is based on what we have now, is futile. You understand? It's futile. We're trying to take something that God has not defined, which is a new creation, and try to force fit it into our ideas of how things are.
One thing that Jesus told us is Jesus is going to be there.
Absolutely.
And that's the most important.
Absolutely.
Thing.
Absolutely.
If you really want the answer, just hold your breath about 10 minutes.
Well, let's take a look at some of the things that we do know. What I put down here is there are some things that we know definitely are not there, and some things that we know definitely that are there.
You know, in chapter 22, it says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life.
Yeah.
So are there more than one tree?
I think there are.
Because it says, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month.
Yep. So you know everything.
Talked about the tree.
You know everything I know about that. Well, it's because it's on both sides. I don't know how it could be one tree and be on both sides. So,
oh, yeah, on each side of the river.
So, folks, listen to me. I can't answer these questions. I'm not even going to try. I don't know. I honestly don't know. Here's what I do know. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 and verse 8. Here are some things that we do know. What will not be there? Okay. There will be no tears. There will be no death. There will be no mourning. There will be no crying. There will be no pain. There will be no curse. And there will be no sinners. And all God's people said, Amen! Amen! Vaughn.
We often hear, especially at funerals, people saying they are now with Christ in heaven. There are no tears, there's no suffering, there's no death. But that's really for the new Jerusalem.
That's correct.
That is correct.
That is correct. And I hope that as we've gone through this, everybody has understood that the heaven that is there now is not this one. This is something new. We tend to transpose here a little bit. What will be there, and look at verse 21, verse 3, and chapter 22, verse 3. What will be there? The redeemed will be there. God will be there. And Christ will be there. And He is, of course, described as the Lamb. And we will see Him. How? Face to face. Face to face. Now, as it is now today in our universe, in our creation, no man can see God face to face. He cannot live and see God face to face. Remember when Moses was talking with God on the mountain and he said, I want to see you. And God said, you can't see my face. I'll let you see the back part of me. And he put a cover over and went by. No man can see God face to face. In this new heaven and new earth, we are going to see Him face to face. We're going to see Him as He is.
And all the questions that we have won't matter at all.
That's right. Now let's take a look at some of the final things. Revelation chapter 22. What does the Lord remind us of in chapter 22, verse 6?
That His words are faithful and true.
Yep. These words, the words in Revelation chapter, and of course, it's true of the whole Word of God. But the emphasis here is these words are trustworthy, faithful, and true. And these things must take place when?
Soon.
And folks, I want you, if you would do something for me, something for yourself, I want you to sit down with Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 and just read through those, and every time you see a word that talks about this coming quickly, coming soon, put a line under it. You will be amazed how many times God repeats that phrase. Behold, I am coming quickly. Quickly, I am coming soon. These things must take place soon. What further emphasis is added in chapter 22, verse 10? This is interesting. From a technical standpoint, I'd love to spend some more time on this, but we won't. Chapter 22, verse 10. What is John told by the angel as he's given these incredible things of the whole book of the Revelation?
He is, seal up the words of the prophecy of this book.
Yeah, do not seal them up. And the word seal them up means to hold them secret or to obscure them. In other words, and if we went back to Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, and Daniel chapter 12, what we find there is when God gave the insight and the prophecies to Daniel, He told Daniel to seal them up. He told him specifically to seal them up. In other words, Daniel, don't keep asking for more information about this. Seal them up until the time of the end. John, on the other hand, is given all of this in the book of the Revelation, and he is told, do not what? Do not seal it up. Open it up. Now, folks, listen to me. I want you to hear this, please. The book of the Revelation is not a closed book. It is not a hidden, obscure book. It is open. It is available to you. You can understand this book. It's not obscured. God specifically declared this is open. Now, what does that tell you about how you should interpret the book? If it's open, how should you interpret it? Just literal. I mean, it's free to anyone. You read the book because it says, because it is free, it is unobscured, it is not to be hidden, because what? The time is what? The time is near. The time is short. There's no more stuff coming before this comes. What are the only two responses to hearing this unsealed prophecy? Chapter 22, verse 11. There are only two responses to hearing this unsealed prophecy. Yep. You either accept it or reject it. Rejecting or repenting, one or the other. And I want you to notice here in chapter 22, verse 11, this has been kind of a mystery verse. A lot of Bible translators and scholars have looked at this and said, this doesn't make sense. It looks like this is out of place or something. Maybe it doesn't really belong here. But I want you to notice in verse 11 that it really and truly does belong. When this message is preached, when the things in the book of the Revelation are taught, when this prophecy is there, when it is taught as an unsealed book, then let the one who does wrong still do wrong. If you reject this, then God's judgment on you is what?
Certain.
You will keep on doing wrong. If this does not do it, that's it. That's it.
Well, what other option is it that says that him is doing wrong, do wrong?
Yeah.
What other option do you have?
None. You repent. You repent.
No, I mean about that person that's doing wrong. You think if your neighbor's doing wrong,
no.
Let him do wrong.
Well, no.
That means you're not supposed to try to
resurrect him? No, it's not that. It's the other way around. If the person who is doing wrong hears this word, if they hear this word, this unsealed book, and they reject it, then they are going to continue to what? They are going to continue to reject. They are going to continue to be, if they are filthy, they are going to continue to be filthy. If they are rejectors, they are going to continue to be rejectors. But for those that hear this word and accept it, what does it say? Yeah, you're good. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Folks, this word is a divider. Now, let me emphasize this to you in another way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Would somebody read that for us? 1 Corinthians 1, 18.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God.
All right. Now, here is a truth, and it is an absolutely amazing and astounding truth. God presents to mankind the gospel. He presents the truth. Right? And to those who refuse it, those who are perishing, how do they see it?
Foolishness.
It's foolishness. I mean, I've heard it just recently. It's full. I mean, how can another person die for my sins? Foolishness. Foolishness. Because God says that's the way it is. So the same message, the exact same words, are placed before those who reject, and to them it is foolishness. But when those who have repented hear that same word, what is it?
The power of God.
It is the power of God. Do you see it that way? Do you look at what Christ has done for us and just say, "Ah, this is magnificent"? Because it's all of Him. It's all of Him. He died. He brought us back to life. He is going to rule and reign. And it is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is magnificent. The Word of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, is it that we give them some different word? No. You give them the truth. But they take the truth and they reject it. And having rejected it, the book of Revelation says, let him who has rejected just keep living the way he's going to live. He will perish in his foolishness. And for those who accept it, it is the power of God unto salvation. What does Jesus state again emphatically in verse chapter 22, verse 12, and verse 7? In verse 12. Behold, I am what? I am coming soon. How many of you have heard this message this morning? Behold, I am coming soon. The word in the Greek we've bisected, dissected, cut it apart, slipped it every which way. You know what it means?
Soon.
It's coming soon. He's coming quickly. He's coming soon. And if you look in Mark chapter 13, you'll see some more of that. And if you look at, particularly in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Would somebody read that? Romans chapter 13, 11. Paul adds a rather emphatic mark here. It is It is what?
And that knowing the times, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe.
Yep. So, we're 2,000 years closer to soon, right?
That's the trouble with God. Thousand years.
Yes, 1,000 years is like a day, but I'll tell you what, it's a lot closer now than it was when we first believed. It's a lot closer. To whom is verse 17 addressed? And I want to make sure that everyone here this morning hears this. The Spirit and the Bride say what?
Come.
Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, are you thirsty? Do you have a thirst in your heart that says, there's just something in me that says, I want to be righteous. I want to give up this life of sin and I want to be righteous. Now listen to me. If you have that thirst, what does this verse say?
Come.
Come. Would you come? Don't leave this room this morning thirsty. If you're thirsty, come. And immediately what follows this open invitation in verses 18 and 19?
Don't mess with the word.
Don't mess with the word. And folks, I just want to say again, I stand here before you, if I have in any way distorted this word, there is no rebuke you could give me that is greater than what I'll share. It drives me every day. I don't want to think with this word. I want the word to be true. I want you to hear the truth. I don't want you to hear me. I want you to hear the truth. Because the truth is what will judge you, not me.
Now you brought understanding to what I think.
Well,
I read through it one time and I was totally amazed at it. What was the dragon? What was the woman in the desert? And that was all beyond me, and you brought a clear understanding of it.
Well, for those,
I don't think you added to it. I think you just interpreted.
For those things that that the Lord has given me to share with you, I'm very thankful for that. If I have in any way clouded the truth, I am just, I hope and pray that I haven't.
He just meant the whole Bible, but he didn't know about the whole Bible back then. And he's just referring to what he wrote down. But we, and maybe that's God's plan, that then we refer to the whole Bible. Because it just says this book. He didn't know that all the other books were written down yet.
Who doesn't know?
John. Well, I mean, he knows about the Torah.
John doesn't know.
But he didn't know.
This is the last book that was written. It was written in AD 90. This is the finality of all the scripture. He knew of everything. Karen.
He knew all of the Bibles, of
Karen,
the books of the Bible?
This is not about John. This is not what John wrote. This is what the Holy Spirit wrote. The Holy Spirit says, the book is done. There is nothing to add.
So that's referring to the whole Bible.
That is referring to the whole Bible.
I think over the centuries it's changed around a few times.
No, it hasn't. No, no, it has not. It has not changed at all. It has not changed. We have changed in what we believe about it, but it has not changed.
But like the Catholic Bible has like about five more books than we have, for instance.
Which are not accepted as Scripture. Let's look at this. When Jesus came the first time, who had the task of announcing? John the Baptist. And his message was, repent because the King is here. Who has the message now?
The church.
The church. The church has it, and our message is, repent for the King is coming. The King is coming. I hope and pray that you are actively carrying that message. Lord willing, next time we're going to, you can bring your questions, and we'll have an open Q&A time, and I have a couple more charts that I'm going to share with you that'll hopefully confuse you even more. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so very, very much for all that you do for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that it conveys. And I pray with all my heart, Father, that you will drive these truths into the very depths of our soul. If there is one here this morning who is thirsty, who is seeking the righteousness of God, may you break that heart and draw them to yourself, even this very day. Thank you for all you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Amen. We do need to stack the chairs. And if you're coming to the reach tonight,